Before we jump into the message today, I want to invite you to turn to your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 25. Typically on a communion Sunday, the messages tend to be a little shorter, but I think God had a little bit more for me to say, so we're going to go pretty long today. We might be here till, I don't know, 10, 11 o'clock, so stay tuned. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be 19 through 25. Just put a mark there. We're going to get to that here in a second. I'll read it here in a second, but I want us to, we're going to pray here first, and then we're going to start out. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, and be patient with us as we continue to learn what it means to be with you in this special place and to connect with one another. Reach out to us during this time and share with us a special word. Most of all, please teach us how to rely more of you and less of ourselves as we walk alongside of you in this life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue our series on the mission statement of our church, seeking to understand who God is calling us to be as a body in this community, if you remember last week, we discussed what it means to be a family of disciples, the first part of our mission. And as we continue, we're going to be looking at four specific words to connect, grow, live, and radiate the transformative power of Jesus, how we approach our community, our nation, and our world as we do life together as a family. Today, we're going to talk about how we connect with the transformative power of Christ. And there are many ways in which we do that. We connect through acts of service, and we connect through our fellowship times. We connect through our life groups. We connect through our family ministries, and we connect through our mission trips. And while all of those things are important, and they are, I would say that we connect the most as a family of disciples to the transformative power of Jesus through our worship together. So as we dive into what it means to worship together, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Here we go. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another on to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing. That's kind of his side jab there. Let us not forget meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this scripture is probably packed with about 10 different messages in it. However, the main lessons we need to know is that this is a scripture about perseverance. More specifically, especially in that time, it's the early church to persevere through the difficulties that it was experiencing. And I would even go further to say that the scripture is about how we connect with Christ as our high priest and how meeting together is something that is vital to our livelihood as believers in Christ. Now, we're going to start off this morning with a little history lesson in worship. The Old Testament, the tabernacle, as designed by God and built according to his instructions to Moses, consisted of three main areas, three sanctuaries. The first, which was the outer court, which is all on the right-hand side, had the brazen altar and the laver. And on this altar, the blood of animals would be sacrificed and shed, and the laver would be a place where priests would go and wash their hands and feet in a cleansing ceremony prior to taking the blood of the sacrifice into the holy place. Now, the second, or inner sanctuary, was called the holy place, and it contained the showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. Now, all of these tabernacle furnishings that I've mentioned so far had a much deeper meaning than the worshipers of old realized. Actually, they were all types and reflections of Christ and the significant work that he was about to do. But the third room, the Holy of Holies, was behind a very thick veil and contained the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. It was there that God's presence dwelt with the people. It was there that only the high priest would enter, and he would only enter once a year and sprinkle the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat and atonement for himself and all of the people for their sins, and he would enter this place with fear and with trembling. The first part of the scriptures that we read, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain. Remember when Christ died, what happened? The curtain was torn, right? We have access into the very throne room of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us. The tabernacle was a fearsome place to be, even for a high priest who was commanded to go there, and most certainly a place that others knew better than to approach. Everything about it, the thick veil, the instructions given to the priesthood and the various ceremonies, the warnings issued against the approaching unworthily, and all said, "You are not welcome here. You are to stand back." I mean, if you look at some examples, in Exodus 31, we see God giving instructions to Moses and Aaron, and following, the high priests were to wash their hands and their feet before they entered the holy place with a blood sacrifice, that they may not die. They needed to wash their hands and feet. And then they went to the holies of holy once a year to represent the people, and they got in and out probably as quickly as possible. But now, however, the opposite is true. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, it says this, "For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, or the tabernacle, a mere copy of the true one, nor was it he that should offer himself often, as the high priest and Moses and Aaron would do, entering the holy place year by year, but he, Jesus, has been manifested in such a way that put away all sin and sacrificed himself." What this is saying, that Jesus, our eternal high priest, has taken away all of our sin because of his eternal sacrifice, and thus given us the place and inheritance of the place where God dwells. You know, the scripture here becomes very clear for first century Christians, as it should us, because of what Jesus did. We should not fear entering the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. So the scripture today says we need to have confidence that all are welcome in this place, that we can commune with God in this place. So now that we know Jesus, the high priest, has granted us access into the very throne room of God, we can now commune with God in this sanctuary because of the sacrifice that Jesus gave. But what are we supposed to do here? So in the time remaining, I want to give us three misconceptions about worship and how we respond to them. The first misconception about worship is that some feel as though worship is all about them. Now, before I go a step further, I want you to know your toes will be stepped on today. Everybody wearing some steel-toe boots, right? Right, ladies, you didn't wear your sandals or anything like that, your high heels. If I did not step on your toes today, then see me afterwards and I'll make sure that happens. Okay? Worship is not about you. It's not about what you can get out of it. It's not about how great it makes you feel. Worship is not about you. Worship is not a place where self-gratification occurs. Worship is not to be a place that we come and get our idea of worship affirmed. It is not to feel good about giving your tithe to God or offerings. It's not about singing the songs that we love. It's not about us. It's about God. And it's about God alone. The reason why I set up the message like I did was because of what Jesus did. We are allowed a direct connection with God together as the body of Christ. Yes, you can experience God outside of this room. However, when the whole body comes together, something powerful happens. God is being praised with the voices of many calling out his name. The direct connection to God is only because of Jesus, and this is the only way that we can know God fully in our lives. We are to celebrate and worship the fact that Jesus was willing to bear the burden of our sin for all eternity for those who have attended here in the past and those who are here right now and for those who are going to be here in the future. Jesus saved them all. We are only to celebrate God here, not humans. There are plenty of other places to celebrate that. But here on Sunday morning, our sole purpose is to thank God, to pray to God, to sing to God, to read about God, and to respond to the wonderful message He gives us through His Word. Do you notice the difference? Moses and Aaron needed to act themselves in order to become clean. Jesus acted on our behalf to make us clean. One is human-centered. The other is divine-centered. Human-centered cleansing does not last. However, divine cleansing lasts forever. Self-centered worship lasts for a short amount of time, but worshiping God fully lasts for eternity. You know, the most vibrant discussions about worship enter and surround the concept of music. Let's be honest. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too new. It's too old. It's not brethren enough. It's too denominational. Friends, it does not matter what kind of music we sing as long as it is about Christ. David danced and there were drums and cymbals and other instruments. It doesn't matter to God the style of your worship, classic, contemporary, whatever, as long as it is about Him. If our church does not pray, sing, read, and worship God fully, and if people here do not have an appetite for God, what does it matter if they're attending a worship service or not, or how the worship service is planned? Would that impress God? I mean, can you imagine the angels saying, "Oh, your pews. We can't believe how beautiful the way your pews are up here. I mean, we've been talking about them for years. They're fantastic. I mean, and the way that you have the steps coming up to the pulpit. Oh, how gorgeous is that?" No, if we want to experience God's closeness here on earth, we need to be open and willing to serve Him, to praise Him, and to shout His name even on Sunday mornings together. He is the center of everything here in this church. If we don't enjoy being in His presence now with brothers and sisters in Christ, then heaven would not be heaven for us. Why would He send anyone there who does not belong to Him passionately for Him here on earth in the midst of other believers? Having God be the center of our worship is something that we must strive for, encourage, and participating. And having the Holy Spirit drive us each Sunday is something that we should all yearn for and seek in our lives. You see, Scripture shares some great guides for singing and dancing and playing instruments. One of the greatest concepts of worshiping God comes in Psalm 150. Listen to these words. "Praise God in the sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet and praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing." I know you don't want me dancing up here. "Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbal. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath," what? "Praise the Lord." Now, I need to be very clear here. I have favorite hymns, and I have favorite praise songs. I have a preference on how worship is done, and I believe how we worship allows others to connect with God in a mighty and powerful way, whether classic or contemporary. And guess what? I even get upset from time to time when things don't go the way that I've planned. However, if we do not come here to worship God and God alone, we will miss the most wonderful story, the most wonderful passion, the most wonderful experience of our week. You know, last week, Dean shared something in worship that was very important, and I'm not sure if you caught it. See, during our staff meetings, we've been struggling with the ceiling most of us have been feeling in worship. We love our worship. We think it's absolutely phenomenal. It's so great. And Dean does a great job at pulling together songs and liturgy to help us. But we feel like we've been hitting this ceiling. We think about how we come to worship, though. You know, Dean and I are pretty connected with the worship services. You know, whether it's through the preaching or Dean pulling together things. Other staff are connected because the things that are in their plate that they might not be fully aware of. However, most of us, if not all of us, are we prepared when we come to worship? Have we spent our knee time asking God to bless the worship service before you even enter? Are you shaking off the dust and the shackles before you even walk into this building so that you can fully focus on God rather than worrying about things that are going on even in your own life? Our spirits, are they in tune with what is going to happen? Because we know that the Spirit is here and we know that we've been walking with it a while already. Perhaps one of the things that we can do as a church to break through the ceiling is to prepare ourselves better before we even get here in the morning so that we're not hitting worship cold. Rather, we've already been warmed up to what the Spirit of God is going to do in our lives. Perhaps we can spend some time listening to some great hymns before we enter this space, or maybe time praying or getting to the Word before worship so that when we get here, we are already ramped up and excited to be with others who are excited to come and to praise God together. Think about when you get to heaven, you have thought about heaven your whole life, and when you get there, you are ready and excited to what's going to happen there. Why not live like that right now? Getting excited about what God is doing right here in this room, right now in this room, on Sunday mornings, as we connect our hearts and our voices, singing to God His praises. So put your minds towards God when you walk into this room, and you will not only come to know His love for you, friends, I believe you will feel His love for you. Worship is not about us. It is about God. Now, the second misconception is that we can worship God alone. And this is where our connection to God and one another takes a deeper meaning. Have you ever tried to do anything alone? I mean, have you ever ridden a tandem bicycle all by yourself? I mean, I think that would be pretty hard. Or what about playing tennis? Have you ever played tennis by yourself? Running from one side to the other? I think that'd be pretty difficult. Or what about supporting yourself? Now, there's a time in my life where I was really struggling through a lot of different issues that plagued my childhood, and at times, they still haunt me today. A child of divorce, a rebellious youth, I really was bad. I was bad. And many other things created a sense of loneliness and despair in my life. You know, I've seen many people over the 22 years of ministry of being a pastor in counseling situations where they feel as though they can remedy the situation themselves. Many people feel as though they don't need help from anybody else, including God. My concern for these people and for myself at one point is that I believe God uses others to help us in our walk and in our path. Within the last 6 months, I've encountered this. I was talking with a member of this church about divorce and how it affects youth. And I've been one myself where my parents were divorced, and I had a really great opportunity to dive deep into the discussion with them, encouraging them and empowering them. This person showed some powerful nuggets with me that helped me rethink how I approach each of these situations. Each of us can do life alone. But God, and in the Scripture, is very clear that's not to be the case. Look at verse 24. It says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." How are we supposed to do this if at some point we don't gather together, if we are not connecting with one another? In the Bible, we are told many times to edify one another. Now, according to the dictionary, the word edify means to build up, to instruct, to enlighten, to teach. This is what God gathers us together to do these things to others that we might need it to receive the love and the encouragement from one another. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." William Barclay shared these words, "One of the highest human duties is a duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on the enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. I have to tell you, I was having a rough end of my week. And on Friday night, I was getting ready to head to my small group, and I got a call from a young adult of this church who spoke words of encouragement to me. And I tell you what, when you are encouraged, when you are empowered, there is not a better feeling in the world. Knowing that you are doing what God calls you to do and being the person that God calls you to be, there is nothing better than for others to recognize that in your life. Now, if you want to work out all these things by yourself, that's fine, and you may turn out all right. However, if you want love, guess what? We've got love. If you want hope, well, we've got hope. If you want to talk, guess what? We're willing to listen. If you need a place to call home, well, grab a chair and let's sit together. And if you want to worship God more fully, let's do that together. Again, I'm not here to say that you cannot experience God by yourself. What I'm saying here is that when the hand is not there as part of the body, it's difficult to lift something up. Or when the foot is not there being a part of the body, it's difficult to go anywhere. Our time together as a body is vitally important to the hope and the joy and the love that each person feels. Your presence, your connection to the body will be missed here, I believe, because God has put this body of Christ together. He knit ECOB together for a purpose and a reason, and each person here is part of that purpose and reason. He will use each person here, if you would allow him to bring his kingdom on earth. And without you, yeah, it could get done. But with you, connected to the whole body, God is glorified and praised like none other. We cannot do life alone. We cannot fully worship alone. The third misconception is that you do not need to attend worship in order to connect with God. Now, this is where I'm going to get some pushback. So here it goes. I ran across a psalm that I never read before. Listen to this. Recreation is my shepherd. I shall not stay at home. He make me lie down in a sleeping bag. He leadeth me down the interstate each weekend. He restoreth my suntan. He leadeth me to state parks for comfort's sake. And even though I stray on the Lord's day, I will fear no reprimand, for thou art with me. My rod and my reel, they comfort me. I anointest my skin with oil, and my gas tank runneth over. Surely my trailer shall follow me all the weekends of the summer, and I shall return to the house of the Lord this fall. But then again, that's hunting season, and that's another psalm. Kent Hughes, a pastor for 35 years, says this: it's true that a person does not have to go to church to be a Christian, but he doesn't have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if he doesn't, he'll have a very poor relationship. Let me read that again. It's true that a person doesn't have to go to church to be a Christian, but he doesn't have to go home to be married either. In both cases, if he doesn't, he will have a very poor relationship. I believe we should be serious about doing what the Bible tells us to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this: let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this one verse, we are warned to not stop meeting together with other believers. There are some who will only sacrifice enough of their time to come to church one week. Have you ever noticed how long 1 hour of church is, but how short 1 hour is when you're watching your favorite movie? Or how thrilling it is when a baseball game goes into extra innings, but how agitated it is when the service goes 5 minutes over like it's going to this morning. God knows that every time you are attending a service, you're giving up something else. You give up sleeping late to be here early Sunday mornings. You might be also giving up a good fishing trip with the guys, or meeting the girlfriends for an early brunch. But what kind of message do we send God each week? We don't want to be inconvenienced by coming to church more than once a week, and we sure don't want to feel obligated to give our whole lives to God. Or, I am here to shower my love on these brothers and sisters as you have me, Lord God, and I desire to grow more in your likeness, surrendering to your holy and divine will. And I think that we have all said, I just don't have the time to do everything I need to do. Well, even though we might have said that, friends, that's a false statement. We may not have time to do everything that we'd like to do, but we have time to do everything that we need to do. And going to church regularly is something we need to do. Celebrating Christ and building up one another is something we need to do. Not because I say it, but because God deserves it, God asks for it, and those around you need and deserve your presence. Because guess what? Your presence here is teaching them, you are encouraging them, and you are loving them. And friends, that might be the only encouragement somebody will receive all week. Now, if you haven't gotten your toes stepped on a little yet, perhaps this is going to do the trick. I guess our desire to connect with one another boils down to our priorities. If we are able to do what we learned to do last week and claim our church family as vital to our lives, then how we treat one another says a lot about our priorities. Now, I remember when I was younger, I recall times that I really didn't want to go to school and I told my mom that I didn't feel good, you know. I can even, now, if you're younger, you know, than the age of 12, you should close your ears right now. I remember the time when I learned how to read a thermometer and adjust the temperature on it so that she thought I was sick. Now, most of the time I did that, she found out, right? And I had to go anyways. But that's something that we all had to do, even if we didn't like going to school. Many people who don't go to church on Sunday mornings, they don't go because, well, they just don't know the transformative power of Christ. But because of aches and pains, they feel like that they're just not good enough. But they'll feel like going shopping or going to the lake or to the beach or the mountain or just staying in that very warm, comfy, king-size bed on a cold, frigid morning like today. But it seems that no matter how they feel on Sunday, it's very easy for them to get up and go to work on Monday. Now, I'm not saying that their aches and their pains aren't real or the emotions that they have aren't real, because many of them are. What I am saying is sometimes our priorities get mixed up. I want you to answer this question honestly. Is worshiping with the body of Christ vital in your life, or is it just another thing to check off your list? God never wants us to turn our back on blood family, our work, on our own health, but he likewise doesn't want us to turn our backs on our church family. Like Jesus said last week, remember, who are my mothers and brothers? And he looks at his disciples and he says, these are my mothers and brothers. Jesus doesn't want us to turn our backs on being the body of Christ as well, honoring him with our presence as part of the body. Not forsaking, gathering together in the community of the believers here, gathering together as a Christian family. In ancient worship, there was a place which believers of old never dared to tread, where only the high priest would enter once each year, and then with much fear and trembling. It is now the place that God calls all those who follow Christ to enter into, willing that we should come, not in fear, but boldly, for access has been provided to us by Jesus Christ so that we may have an audience with the Creator of the universe. He is to be praised. He's to be lifted up. He's to be glorified each time we gather in this place. We are not to do life alone. This is a safe place to build relationships that will last, and we need to do this regularly. These are the reasons not to miss church. This is why worship is so vital to believers. These are the real opportunities to connect to the transformative power of Jesus. You are needed. You are loved. God wants nothing more than to see you here, reaching out hand in hand with those around you, praising him and him alone. So come, brothers and sisters, let us continue our praise. Let us continue our worship in this space, the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God, because God is here.